am serving Christ my Savior, the Holy One of Galilee. With joy I'll praise Him and tell the story of how He suffered for you and for me. Oh, it thrills me,
oh, it thrills me,
and it fills me,
yes, it fills me.
This love of God that's more precious than gold. Oh, hallelujah. I can feel,
oh, yes, I can feel Him
way down in my soul. It gives peace and consolation to know this friend is by my side. He'll guide my footsteps to realms of glory where I shall with Him forever abide. Oh, it thrills
me,
and it fills me,
yes, it fills
this
me.
This love of God that's more precious than gold. Oh, hallelujah,
he is always with me.
And I can feel,
oh, yes,
Him,
I can feel Him
way down in my soul.
Oh, it thrills me,
oh, it thrills me,
and it
fills me, yes, it fills
this
me.
This love of
wondrous
God that's
more precious than gold.
Oh, it
thrills me, oh, it thrills me,
and it fills
me, yes, it fills
this
me.
Love of God
wondrous that our God's more precious than gold.
Oh, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
He is
always with me,
and I can feel,
oh, yes,
him.
I can feel Him down in my soul.
Oh, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
He is
always with me,
and I can feel,
oh, yes,
him.
I can feel Him down in my soul, down in my soul.
Excuse me, I choked to death there. Appreciate that, ladies. That'd be terrible, die right in the pulpit, wouldn't it? Just go right to the invitation. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, if you would, tonight. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're not going to be in this text all evening. We're just going to use it as a starting point, and we'll make a reference back to it here in just a little bit. So you might want to leave a marker in it because we'll come back one time. I think we're going to turn away and then come back. Galatians 2, look if you would down in verse 9. We're just going to jump right into the context because since we're not going to be in this passage, the context is not quite as important. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, this is Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. This involves, just to give you an idea of the context, this involves the discussion about what to do with the Gentiles as they were now being saved and the gospel was going out of them. Of course, this is easy for us to understand. It's a little more difficult for them because of the Jewish culture to figure out what do we do now with all the Gentiles that were being saved. And there was discussions about did they need to be circumcised and did they need to observe the law and so forth. There were all these questions that were floating around. And so they got most of that settled. And it says in verse 10, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Verse 10, only they would, that we would remember the poor of the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And so what happened was, when Peter was with him, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then some of the Jews showed up, and all of a sudden, Peter separated himself, fearing his reputation among the Jews. And it says, and other Jews, seeing this, dissembled likewise with him. And it says in verse 13 that even Barnabas, his partner, seeing all this, was carried away with their dissimulation. And so it spread. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? who are Jews by nature are not sinners like of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. And he goes on and lays out the argument of the law, and he finally ends up in verse 21, if I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so it's in this passage that Paul confronts Peter. I don't know how much more of a confrontation you can have than it says that I withstood him to his face. And so that was very much a confrontation, and he said unto him, and he withstood him to his face in verse 11 because he was to be blamed. He was wrong in what he was doing, and so Paul confronted him for that. So with that thought tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject, the Christian duty of confrontation, the Christian duty of confrontation. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll confront this subject. Amen. Brother Opinion, I want you to lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Christian duty of confrontation. I think it would be an obvious statement if I said this, that most of us don't enjoy confrontation. Amen. I would probably be safe in saying that none of us enjoy being on the receiving end of confrontation. I know there are some of God's people who think they have the ministry of confrontation, but that's usually going the other way. But most of us don't enjoy being on the receiving end of confrontation. We all know what it's like, most of us do, if we're of any age. We know what it's like to have someone come to us and say, can I talk to you after service? And your first thought is, what have I done? Something's wrong. I'm in trouble. This is not going to be any fun. I think I've shared this with you before. When I was at Berean in Springfield when I was in Bible college at Berean, Brother Gray, which always terrified me a little bit anyway, but he sometimes would say, you know, hey, he said, he didn't say hey, but he came to me and say, I need to see you over in the office. And my first thought instantly, especially in those days, was I've done something. I'm in trouble. There's no doubt about it. And when you go to Brother Gray's office back then, of course, he's home with the Lord now, and I think this is a part I've shared. He had an old worn out couch. If you ever been to somebody's house and they say, here, you can sit here, and they tell you when you go to sit down, be careful because the springs are broken, that thing, and it's shot. And you sit down in it, and it kind of swallows you, and you feel like you're about three, you know, because the couch is, you're sunk way down the bottom of the couch. Well, Brother Gray had one of those couches in his office, so he sat on one side of the desk and looked at you, and when you sat down in the couch, you sunk down about a foot, and so you had to look up, and you almost had to crane sometimes to see him over the desk. Now, Brian had plenty of money, so I'm pretty confident it wasn't because they couldn't afford another couch. I think it might have been on purpose that he had this couch that swallowed you up. And so there was nothing more joyful than when you got to go sit on the couch over there, because it was a terrifying, I'm telling you, it's why I am the way I am. It was a terrifying experience. I think I shared this also once. Me and Larry Harrison came up with a brilliant idea one time of bringing some folks from the nursing home ministry on Sunday morning to church. And we brought this load one day, and I'll spare you all the details. We had this load one day. We had a whole pew full of them, and I was on one side, and Larry Harrison was on the other. And one of them had to go to the restroom, so he got out and went out with them. And I'm sitting there, and the service is going on. All of a sudden, I hear somebody saying, I have something to say. I have something to say. Have you ever had that experience where you hear something going on, and you think, if I don't look, it won't be one of my kids. It won't be one of my kids. As long as I don't look, it'll be all right. I thought to myself, if I don't look down the pew, it won't be one of them. And so I finally had to look, and sure enough, one of the ladies was standing up waving a handkerchief in the middle of service, saying, I have something to say. I have something to say. I probably broke about five old ladies trying to get over to her to get her to sit down, because I thought, I'm going to the couch. There's no doubt. There's no doubt about that. And we did both get to take a trip to the couch, and I'll spare you all the details of what happened. But I don't like being on the receiving end of confrontation. And I would say most of us don't enjoy being on the giving end of confrontation. We don't enjoy confronting people. Now, I do know some people, and have met people, who pride themselves on the fact, it didn't bother me to confront people. It doesn't bother me to say something. It doesn't bother me to do this. It doesn't bother me to get involved. There are those people who think they're good at confrontation. And most people who think they're good at confrontation aren't. Because if you enjoy, I think it's a healthy thing for God's people to not enjoy confrontation. Right. Now, it is not a healthy thing to avoid confrontation. as you can see from our title tonight, I think it's one of the duties of the Christian life, this thing of confrontation. It's not one of the enjoyable parts of the Christian life, but it is a part of Christian life. And so I think it's probably not healthy to enjoy it, but it is certainly unhealthy not to do it when necessary. I do know this much, that if you've ever pastored a church, and most of you haven't, but if you ever pastored a church, it's one of the least enjoyable parts of pastoring. You know, and I know that you don't enjoy being confronted, and most pastors don't enjoy being put in the position of having to confront someone. Nothing I enjoy more than someone putting you in a position where you got to call them in and talk to them about something, because most of us don't enjoy either receiving or the giving of confrontation, but it is, again, something that has to be done, and it is an important part of the Christian life. It's an important part of the home. I mean, one of the problems in homes, as we know, and with young people many times, is a parent who refuses or fails to confront their children in relationship to sin or wrong or whatever it may be. Sometimes in a marriage we need to confront one another about things, and sometimes in a church needs to be confronted, or the pastor or the people. We need confrontation in our life sometimes, and it's an important part, again, of the saved life, and it's a duty of the saved life. I think sometimes there are those circumstances in which we have sinned because we failed to confront someone that was in need of confrontation. So it's an important thing, and I think it's important that we understand it, which is why we're going to talk about it tonight. Let's think about this first. If we're going to talk about confrontation, and we're going to talk about the duty of confrontation, then we have to talk about what it is. What is confrontation? We all have different ideas of confrontation. Sometimes confrontation to us means yelling at each other. You know, sometimes confrontation means someone standing telling us you're wrong. It often includes the word but. You're doing a good job, but. You know, and there's always that idea of confrontation, and so we have different ideas of what it is. Well, I'm going to give you a definition. Here's a working definition. Here's what we're going to define confrontation as tonight. If you're ready for that, say amen. All right, here's our definition. Confrontation is an interaction with another person or persons, I guess. Confrontation is an interaction with another person in which we use truth to bring about four C's. There's four C's, the letter C. Four C's we're trying to accomplish in this thing of confrontation. And we use truth in order to bring a person to these four C's. Here's the four C's. They are conviction, confession, correction, and change. Those are the four things that we try to bring about or seek to bring about in this thing of confrontation. We're seeking to bring about conviction, confession, correction, and change. He looks so excited about this. That's the four things that we're trying to accomplish. Now, let me explain a little bit more in detail. First of all, we're using confrontation and using truth in confrontation to seek to bring about these four things. First of all, is conviction. In confrontation, you know, in confrontation, we point out that which is wrong. Amen? That's the whole idea. It might be wrong thinking. It might be wrong behavior. It might be wrong actions. It might be wrong decisions. Could be wrong whatever. But there's some area in their life in which they are wrong, in particular in a relationship to the Word of God or someone else. And so it's wrong thinking, wrong behavior, wrong attitude. Depending on what age level we're dealing with, it could be wrong in different areas. But we use confrontation to point out what is wrong so that we might establish that which is right. As we'll get to in just a moment, the purpose of confrontation is the establishment of right. We want to bring correction and bring right into this circumstance. So we confront people with truth in order to point out that which is wrong so that we might establish that which is right. But in order to do that, we have to bring a point, we have to bring a person to the point of seeing their actions is wrong. We have to bring them to the point that they see their actions, their behavior, their attitude, their treatment of others, their words, whatever it is that we're dealing with is wrong. We want them to see the truth and be convicted of wrong. So the first thing we want to do is use truth to bring them to the point of saying this behavior, this attitude, this thinking, this action, it's wrong. It's wrong. We do that in parenting. That's part of confrontation in parenting. Parenting is confrontational. If it's not, you're not doing it right. It's confrontational. We want to bring our young people, our children, to the point of understanding that this action, this behavior is wrong. Because there can't be anything else until, first of all, there's an understanding that this behavior or these words or this attitude or action are wrong. So confrontation, first of all, we use truth to bring a person to the point of seeing that this action or behavior is wrong so that we might establish that which is right. Now, the second thing in confrontation is confession. We want people to see that their actions are wrong, but then in confrontation, we want them to not only see that their behavior is wrong according to truth, but we want them to be willing to own it, to accept responsibility for it. That's part of confrontation. Not just to get them to see that something's wrong, but get someone to say, I am wrong. What I'm doing, this, you know, this behavior's wrong, this action's wrong, and it's not because of you or the church or the preacher or my sister or my circumstances. It's because I am wrong. This behavior's wrong. Hey, I take full responsibility for it. I was thinking that way. I did this. I shouldn't have done that. I said that. It's my fault. It's my responsibility. Because nothing can happen until there's conviction and confession. This ownership, amen, of wrong. And so we use confrontation to try to bring people to the point of being willing to own and accept responsibility for their actions. Because there'll never be anything accomplished in confrontation until a person takes responsibility for their wrong. And we already know, I don't need to spend time on a Wednesday night talking about how good we are at avoiding responsibility, that a part of confrontation is getting people to say, this behavior is wrong, I did it, it's mine, I was wrong. That's why we use confrontation. Come on, that's what we want from our children. Right. Say amen when we confront them. We want them to say, hey, this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong. Yes, I did it. It wasn't my brother's fault, it's my fault. It wasn't your fault, it's my fault. That's confession. Then thirdly, we want to bring correction. Correction. In confrontation, once conviction and confession are accomplished, then we want to be able to instruct a person in what's right. Confrontation is just not telling you, Brother Nelson, you're wrong. It's also about instructing Brother Nelson or whoever we're talking about. It's also about instructing them in this is what's right. This is really parenting 101, isn't it? This thing of confrontation. I want you to understand, son, that what you did was wrong. Here's why it was wrong. Do you understand that you did it? Yes, Dad, I did it. Well, then here is the right way. And that's part of confrontation, to bring people to the point that they see behavior is wrong, to own that behavior, and then to be able to instruct them in what the right way is. This is the way we're supposed to do it. This is the way we're supposed to act. In confrontation, once conviction and confession are accomplished, then we want to be able to instruct the person in what's right so that they might know how to respond, so they might know what they're supposed to do next. This is where conviction and confession are necessary, because there can't be correction, instruction, until there's conviction and confession. How many times have you heard me say, you can't teach a rebel anything, and you can't teach someone who doesn't think they're wrong to do anything? And so there can't be a correction or instruction, but I had to use correction because it's a C word, correction or instruction until, first of all, there's conviction and confession. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6 quickly. We're coming back to Galatians, Proverbs 6. Confrontation is of little value without correction, because it's correction in which we impart life. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. You'll recognize a lot of the verses we're going to use tonight. We're going to do a lot of turning. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs and instruction are the way of life. He says life, he's not talking about physical life, but how to live your life. He says the way of life is in correction. We need correction. We need instruction. And it's an instruction that we help people's life. You know, I'm sure it helps them if we get them to come to a place of conviction. I'm sure it's helpful if we get them to come to a place of confession. But real help is when we can bring them to the place where they're willing to receive instruction. And when we're able to say, now, here's what the Word of God says. Here's the truth. Here's what the Bible says. And in that, we give people life. You know, tonight, listen, if you get the opportunity to instruct someone, that's a great privilege. Amen. To be able to take the Word of God. It's a great responsibility. But it's also a great privilege to have someone in the place where you can instruct them out of God's Word. Right. What a great honor. What a great responsibility to be able to say, this is what God says. This is the way. Now, you better know what God's saying so you don't get to heaven one of these days and say, why did God says, I didn't tell you to say that. But we better know what we're saying. But it's a great privilege, a great joy. It ought to be a joy of any saved person to have someone malleable enough to be able to say, here's what God says. Here's what He says, here's how you're supposed to behave. So we want to bring them to the place of correction or instruction. And then lastly, we want to confront people, or we confront people for the purpose to bring about change. The end goal of all confrontation is what? Change. We want to change the status quo. We want to change the way things are. We want to change behavior or change words or change actions or change attitudes. To bring to the place of seeing that they're wrong, accepting responsibility for that, learning the right way, and then affecting that change, doing it. Now, unfortunately, most of the time, or no, I say most of the time, a lot of times when you're dealing with people, especially those of us who are sinners by nature, when dealing with those, a lot of times this fails because something falls apart somewhere along the line. They're either unwilling to hear and be convicted, they're unwilling to own it, they're unwilling to receive instruction, or they're unwilling to change. And a lot of times you can deal with people, you've dealt with people where you're talking to them, here's what you need to do, and you might as well be talking to a fence post because it's obvious they're not going to make any change. But this is the purpose of confrontation, to bring about these four C's. And it's the duty of God's people to be involved in this, to bring about these four things and work in these things. Now, listen to this. The common denominator in all of this is the word truth. That's the common denominator. One of the reasons why you and I don't like to deal with confrontation is because we're afraid of what? Well, no, wrong. We're afraid of how they're going to respond. You're supposed to know these answers already, didn't you, study at a time? One of the reasons why we don't like confronting people is because we're afraid of how they're going to respond. Oh, come on, it's true, isn't it? We're big and tough until we got to confront somebody, and then we're scared to death of how they're going to respond. Well, they're going to say this, they might get mad, they might get angry, they might do this, and they might do all the above. But we're afraid of how people will respond, or we're afraid of how people will react. We're afraid they're going to get mad. And because of that, we have to be careful with this thing of confrontation. We always need to this confrontation always needs to be built around truth. And we know that there's only one real truth, and that's the Word of God. Jesus said that, by the way, in case you didn't know. He said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so there's only one real truth in this word from which all other truth comes, and that's God's word. And since we're afraid to confront people because we're afraid of how they're going to respond, we need to make sure that our confrontation is always based on truth. And one of the reasons why we get in trouble in confrontation is because we confront people sometimes for purposes other than the establishment of truth. We let our pride get in the way. We let our hurt get in the way. We let our intelligence get in the way. Whatever it may be, we let other things get in the way, and instead of confronting people for the right reason based on truth, we confront them for other reasons, and then we end up in trouble. Confrontation is not for the purpose of proving my point. Though my point is right, amen, it's not for the purpose of proving my point. It's not for the purpose of establishing my pride. Confrontation is not for the purpose of standing up for my feelings. Though there is a place for that, that's not the purpose of confrontation. I don't have to confront somebody every time they hurt my feelings. I don't have to confront somebody every time they do something I don't like. There is, you know, we have to balance confrontation with the words of Paul as well when he said, forbearing one another. And so there certainly is this notion in the Scriptures, or idea, truth in the Scriptures, that we have to forbear. The word forbear means put up with one another. Everything doesn't have to be confronted, and we'll talk about what needs to be confronted later, but we certainly need to be careful why we're confronting people. Justification of my own actions is not a purpose for confronting other people. So there's a whole host of things that we could use to show how confrontation can be wrong. But confrontation has only, are y'all tuned in? Confrontation has only one real purpose, to get someone to see and accept that their ways are wrong in relationship to the Word of God, to accept that their ways are wrong, to bring their thinking and actions and decisions back in line with the Scriptures. That's the purpose of confrontation. If I have to confront you, or you have to confront me, that ought to be our desire. I want you to see that your ways are wrong. I want you to own that. Then I want to be able to take the Bible and show you what you need to do. Then I want you to bring your thinking and behavior back in line with the Scriptures. That's really the purpose of preaching.
Right.
Preaching is supposed to be confrontational.
Right.
Using the definition. Now, we think preaching being confrontational means a guy yells and screams a lot. But that's not really what we mean. What we mean by confrontational is we want to present the truth, people be convicted when they're not obeying it, own that, then say, here's what you need to do, and then make changes in their life. That's the purpose of Sunday school and all at Master's Club and all that we do. Everything we do is confrontational in that sense, in the real biblical definition of confrontation. And these are the things we want to accomplish. For that reason, confrontation should always be based on truth. It's not based on opinion. There's nothing wrong with using illustrations. There's nothing wrong with using things we've heard. There's nothing wrong, I guess, with using little bumper sticker slogans. There's nothing wrong with using some of those things, in a sense. But at the end of the day, our confrontation must be founded on truth.
Right.
I don't want to win you over with a bunch of little sayings. I want to win you over with truth.
Right.
And for that reason, it should always include truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may have noticed this when you've read your Bible, but it is from time to time confrontational. Jesus was from time to time confrontational. He confronted people in different ways, sometimes indirectly, sometimes directly. You generation of vipers. Sometimes it was direct confrontation, sometimes it was indirect. God is a confrontational God. I'll say amen to that. Amen. He is a confrontation. You know why you're saved tonight? Because he confronted you. He tracked you down and confronted you. It may have been in a sermon. It may be in the Word of God. It may have been through somebody's personal witness. But God confronted you. Amen. Had he not confronted you, you would have never got saved.
Right. Right.
But he confronted you. He brought you to the place where you saw your wrong. And that you owned that in confession of your sin. And you heard the truth of what you needed to do. And you effected change through receiving him as your Savior. That's confrontation. And God's a confrontational God, and his word is a confrontational word. It's an encouraging word.
Yes.
It's an exciting word, but it's also a confrontational word. And one of the purposes of it is confrontation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, passage most of you have memorized, but in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Now it gets confrontational. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that we might be everything God intended us to be. Amen. You notice out of all those words, how many of them are confrontational in nature?
Right.
Reproof, correction, instruction. The word brings us to the point of seeing what's wrong with us, brings us to the point of owning that, and then instructs us in everything we need to know to be what God would have us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just across the page probably, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now he takes the word of God and applies it to preaching, and notice how many of those words in the description of preaching are confrontational. Reproving, exhorting, so forth. All these are confrontational ideas or confrontational words. The word of God is a confrontational book. In Psalm 119, it says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word, because the word challenges where we are. Right. It challenges our thinking. It challenges our behavior. You can call it challenge or confrontational. It's the same thing. It challenges who we are, where we are. And we all know what it's like to be confronted by this book.
Right.
Oh, listen, if you're a Bible reader, you know what it's like to be confronted by this book. Yeah. Have you not ever been reading this Bible? You're happy, think everything's great in your life. You and God are like this. I mean, you have arrived at a spiritual plane no one else has ever achieved. And you're reading your Bible one day, and all of a sudden this book jumps off the page and drags you back down to reality. Does that make sense? God says, look right here.
Yeah. Right.
Look right there. Have you not ever had the Bible jump off the page and say, you're doing this right here? And we're confronted by it. Now, if we're right with God, we'll say, he's right, I'm doing that. And it will search the scriptures, find out what we need to do, and then make change in our life. But it's a confrontational book. Now in Galatians chapter 2, where we started reading, look back over there if you will, we see all this coming to play in Galatians chapter 2. Again, we're not going to take this passage apart. I just want you to see the parts of confrontation in this. Galatians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Stop. That's confrontation. Okay? I withstood him to his face. If someone comes up to you, Brother Sam, of all people, comes up to you and says, Brother Kirby, I need to withstand you to your face. You would get the idea, this is not going to be an encouraging talk. All right? This is confrontation. The purpose of this confrontation in verse 11 was to establish conviction. Look what it says in verse 11. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He says there needs to be conviction here. He's wrong in what he's doing because he is to be blamed. Therefore, I confronted him. Let's say it this way. I confronted him in verse 11 because he needed to have a sense of conviction that what he was doing was wrong. This was all based on truth. Look what it says in verse 14. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter. Paul wasn't confronting Peter because he was personally upset. He was upset, or he was confronting Peter because he was not walking according to the truth. Peter's ways were not right, according to the word of God. So I withstood him to his face that he might be convicted that his ways were not according to the scriptures. And so he confronts him. Now this was obviously all to bring about confession. Look at the end of verse 14. I was standing to his face, or says, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest not after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What are you doing? This was obviously meant to bring about, it was obviously meant to bring Peter to the point of saying, that's right, I'm wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. You with me? My behavior here is wrong. It was meant to bring about this idea of confession. And then it contained correction. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing the man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of God and not by the works of law. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified, and so he goes into all of this correction, all this correction and instruction. He instructs him, talks about the law, does he not? He says, listen, Peter, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong. He talks about justification and the death of Christ and the doing away of the law. He talks about all this correction and he explains to Peter why he's wrong. And then in verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the flesh and I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, Peter, you're frustrating the grace of God. In other words, he's seeking here to bring about change. He says, Peter, we can't do things this way. We've got to change. It's not law, it's grace. No matter whether we're talking about a Jew or a Gentile. Do you understand tonight that we see every part of that thing of confrontation in this passage where Paul confronts Peter and seeks to bring all the things that we talked about in the past, the goal again at the end of it all being this thing of change and wanting to bring change into Peter's life as a result of this. Okay? So we understand what it is? It's this idea of truth, using truth to convict people, to bring confession, and hopeful so that we might be able to bring correction, instruction, so that we might see change. Now notice this in chapter 6 of Galatians. Second thing I want you to notice is this, the responsibility of confrontation. Now please listen tonight. We have a responsibility to confront people. Please don't leave here tonight going, I need to find somebody to confront. I mean, I got a responsibility here to confront people. I think if I look, I can find somebody that I can confront. If you're going to do that, please don't do it with me. Find somebody else with you to confront. I don't like being confronted. I'm just teasing. But when we say we have a responsibility to confrontation, it doesn't mean we should enjoy it. It doesn't mean we should seek it out. Believe me, I have found in my life, enough of this comes my way on its own without having to seek it out. But we do have a duty, a responsibility, and a Christian duty of responsibility. And again, while none of us enjoy it, we do have a responsibility to it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you ever think about this verse in that context? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I was going to say, if you're spiritual tonight, say amen, but I probably better not ask that question. But if we're spiritual tonight, if we have any grain of spirituality within us, then we have a responsibility to a brother who is at fault. Isn't that what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? He says, you are spiritual, restore such one. Can I help you out tonight? It's hard to bring restoration without confrontation. In order to bring somebody to the point of restoration, there has to be conviction, there has to be confession, there's going to have to be some correction, and there's going to have to be change. That only comes about through confrontation. As a church, we call that church discipline. But as an individual, we also have a duty and responsibility concerning this idea of confrontation. And we do it in order to bring people to back in line with the Word of God. And what I see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we have a duty to that, a responsibility for that. Now in the Scriptures, we see all kinds of examples of the fact that this is how God deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12, probably one of the best known passages on God's confrontation with us. Galatians chapter 12. God deals with us, as we've already said, through confrontation. We don't respond well to anything else. Wouldn't it be great if God could just tell us how much he loves us and we just go do right? Wouldn't it be great? We're just like our kids. It's utterly senseless when your kids are little to sit down and say, don't do that. That hurts mommy's feelings. He's a little sinner. He don't care if it hurts your feelings. Now, hopefully when they get bigger, that wears off. But when they're little, they don't. And so God doesn't deal with us. You know, the truth is, let's be honest and take this in the context in which I'm saying it. The fact that we're hurting God's feelings often doesn't affect us much. Should, absolutely, but it doesn't. If it did, God could just tell us how much he loved us and we'd all do right. But it doesn't work that way. And we do love God, but we're sinners by nature. And so from time to time, we need confrontation in our life. And that's exactly how God deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12, the best known passage on conviction or correction or chastisement or confrontation, whatever you want to call it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, I understand tonight that chastening is a different word, and I'm not going to change the Bible, but could we not, in the context or the idea of what we're talking about, say this, despise not, my son, the confrontation of the Lord.
Right.
In the sense that chastening is confrontational. My son, despise not thou the chastening, the confrontation of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked, when thou art confronted of him. Because rebuke is a form of confrontation.
Yes.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. For whom the Lord loveth, he confronteth.
Right.
We could say. Because again, chastening is a form of confrontation. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We won't get into that, but that's when you don't listen, when you're confronted. You understand what he's saying? That it is an act of God's love that he confronts us. Confrontation is supposed to be an act of love and an act of concern. And so God confronts us this way, and he has to sometimes to get our attention. And he confronts us in different ways. In our text, or in this passage tonight, we know this much, that at the end of verse 5, we see the word rebuke. He confronts us sometimes by rebuking us. We know what that is. That's that still small voice when God says, stop it. Don't do that. You shouldn't have said that. Go get it right. Fix it. You don't hear a big booming voice. But it might as well be a big booming voice. Come on, you ever hear the voice of God say, stop?
Right.
Have you ever heard the voice of God say, do it? Stop doing it. You are wrong. That's this idea of confrontation. Then if we don't turn there, he confronts us with chastisement, which is kind of like getting a spanking. He takes you to the woodshed, as they used to say. God can sure work you over in chastening. He can make it feel like the wheels are coming off everything in your life. That's chastening, that's confrontation. And then finally, if we don't listen, they're scourging. The Bible says there even is a sin unto death. That's serious confrontation. But God is a confrontational God who deals with us in the sense of confrontation. Confrontation has been God's way of dealing with us since the Garden of Eden. You know that when God showed up in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he confronted them with four questions. Just boom, 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 boom. Right off the bat, in order to confront them or bring about this confrontation. Remember the first question? Where are you, Adam?
Yes.
You ever had God confront you with a question? We'll come back to this a little bit later. Did you ever have God confront you with... Come on, you've never had God come along and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Sometimes that's worse than when he says, you're wrong. When he comes along and says, what are you doing? So he confronts man in the garden, says, what are you doing? Or I'm sorry, he says, where are you? And then the second question he confronted him with is, who told you you were naked? Come on, you ever ask one of your kids, who told you you could do that? Who told you you were naked? Then the third question he asked was, did you eat of the tree I told you not to? Come on, you never told your kids, did you do that when I told you not to? And then the fourth question is the one that summarizes the whole thing when he said, what is this that thou hast done? That's confrontation. And when God showed up in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, God has dealt with us through this thing of confrontation. And he still does.
Right.
I don't want to belabor this, but it's still absolutely the way God deals with us. God shows up on the scene sometimes and says, where are you?
Yes.
Who told you that you were naked? Who told you this was okay? What have you done? What are you doing? Did you do what I told you not to do? Did you not do what I told you to do? Sometimes, again, God speaks to us through our mind, through the preaching. Sometimes it's our heart. Sometimes it's through the scriptures. But God is good at this thing of confrontation.
Yes.
And the goal of conviction, confession, correction, and change was present in each of those four questions he asked in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. All those questions were designed to convict them of their sin, get them to confess what they had done, Be willing to receive instruction and change. That was the whole goal. I will always wonder what it would have been like had they confessed and got right and changed. I don't know if it would have changed much in the long run because they'd have still been sinners, but it sure wouldn't have been good had they done so. And so again, God does this to bring these things about. Now, as parents, as I said a minute ago, we certainly have the responsibility to confront wrong and sin. And we clearly understand that we have the responsibility. If you're a parent tonight, you have the responsibility to confront that which is wrong in your children's life. And the very definition of a permissive parent is one who, out of fear or selfishness or misguided understanding of love, fails to confront their children concerning their wrong ways. Failing to use God's word to bring about conviction, confession, correction, and change in our life. I don't want to talk about parenting tonight, but please listen. Here's where we make people bitter sometimes, and that is that we get angry with our kids because they've broken our rules. And it does make you angry when they break your rules. But the idea of confrontation as a parent is this. We should be seeking to get them to understand, son, I better use the girls for a while. Daughter, what you've done is wrong. Do you understand that? Yes, I do. Do you understand it's your fault? Yes, Dad, I did that. Well, then let me take the Bible, honey, and show you why it's wrong. And here's what you need to do. That's what we talk about being a confrontational parent. Not just telling somebody you're wrong or getting on them because they're wrong or making them feel stupid or dumb or whooping them, though that's certainly sometimes a part of confrontation. The latter part, not all the rest of the stuff. Confronting them about sin and wrong in their life. But it also should include correction, instruction. And in helping them to bring about change in their life. Amen. That's a part of what it is. Failing to use God's word to bring about these things is what, again, ends up in a permissive parent. But we also have a duty to one another. Most of us don't have as much of a problem confronting our children as we do one another. But we have a duty to one another not to back away from confrontation. Please listen to this. I can decide privately to forgive you. Let's say you've done something that I probably should confront you about, but I just decide, you know what, I don't want to confront you because you might get mad. So therefore, because I'm concerned about you, I won't confront you. Now, I may privately forgive you, or I may privately let you go, and that may help me. Might keep me from getting bitter, might keep me from harboring it, but it doesn't help you. Does that make sense? I might be able just to ignore what you're doing. I mean, what you're doing is wrong, so I'm just going to ignore that. I'm just going to kind of turn a blind eye to it and say, well, it's really none of my business. Well, that might help me. It's easy for me to not have to deal with it, but it doesn't help you. Amen? Right. When someone offends us in a real way, and we'll talk about what that is here in a little bit, when someone offends us in a real way, it sounds spiritual, I guess, to say this, well, I'm just not going to say anything about it. I'll just forgive them and go on my way. And there certainly are times, depending on the degree of offense, in which that's appropriate. But there are some offenses that need to be dealt with. And it sounds spiritual just to forgive people and go on our way, but it doesn't help you. And it doesn't help our relationship. This is where this idea of a duty of confrontation comes into play. It's always easiest to ignore.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Amen. It's always easy. Not, and I can always find a reason not to confront. But we have a duty to. And all of these, again, may help personally. But if I'm spiritual, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I have a duty not only to myself, but also to help you. To restore you to truth, or you, me, to truth. In this thing of confrontation. So let me answer this question. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
When do we confront somebody? When do we confront somebody about something? What? When does it come to the point that it needs to be confronted or something needs to be confronted? Personally, I think if you order a pizza with fruit on it, that is sin. You have brought disorder to the universe and it's just wrong. Because sin does not belong, or fruit does not belong on pizza. Amen? You've heard that sermon before. Neither should you use white chocolate because that is disorder as well. Chocolate is supposed to be black, not white. And so personally, I think you've lost it, you know, if you are involved in those things. But obviously, I'm being silly, but there are things that I don't need to confront you over. Now, again, if you eat fruit on your pizza, you're wrong, and you're going to answer to God for that. But it's not something I need to confront you about. But there are certainly things that we need to confront people over and that we need to deal with. So the question is, when should we exercise our duty to confront? You know, it takes some wisdom, doesn't it?
Yes.
Come on, have you never had this conversation with yourself? Should I say something? Should I say something or not? So now, usually we're asking that question because we're trying to find a reason not to say something, which in a sense is healthy. I don't think we should be too quick to say something. I think we should step back, and we'll talk about the pre-flight checklist here, or the pre-checklist to confrontation in a moment. But we should think a little bit before we jump into something, that's for sure. Not everything is our business. Not everything needs to be confronted. So when do we confront something? Well, I'm going to give you an idea here. I picked a couple of these up someplace and thought they were good, and I added a couple. But here's let me give you some ideas about when we ought to confront someone concerning their ways. Because we all have this conversation about, should I say something in relation to this? Here we go. Listen, number one, here's some areas in which we ought to consider our duty to confrontation. It becomes important. First of all, number one, when someone, obviously, this is an obvious one, when someone is in real or apparent danger, I think that should be a no-brainer. When someone's in real or apparent danger, we should say something. We should use confrontation. Proverbs chapter 24. Look over there, if you will. Proverbs 24. Do you know how many, people, I don't have a clue, but this is a rhetorical question, I guess. Do you know how many people crash and burn in their saved life while the whole church stood around and watched it happen?
Right.
Because no one ever what? Confronted them. No one ever said anything. No one ever dealt with it. Those same people, most of the church looked at and saw, well, if they don't get that straightened out, they're going to be a mess. They're just going to crash and burn. They're going to be gone. They're going to ruin their life. What's wrong with them? But no one ever confronts them about it. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, it says this, Proverbs 24, verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Do you understand what that verse means in the context in which we're using it tonight? That means when a church of people or a group of people or friends of a person standing around and watch them on a destructive path or destructive thinking or destructive ways or destructive behavior, and we go home and talk to our wife and say, boy, what's wrong with the so-and-sos? I mean, they're going to mess up. They're not in church anymore. They're doing this. And they're just going to be a mess. Don't they understand what they're doing to their kids? And we talk about all this stuff, which we do. Which we do. And yet we never confront them. God says, the scriptures indicate that God holds us accountable for such things. We can't sit back and see our brother on a destructive path and say nothing and then act as if we have no responsibility for the outcome. Now, it wasn't my decision for them to make. They made their choice. Say amen. It wasn't the church's fault. Say amen. They chose their direction. But we become liable when we fail to confront somebody. And it's not just the preacher's job to confront people. Because the truth is, many times the preacher is the last guy to know. Because they normally don't come to the preacher and say, I'm messing up. Because when I talk to them, it's like, well, we've been sick. You know, and this has been going on, and we've just been busy, and we're going to get this done, we're going to get that done. But it's the people in the church that many times they say, boy, let me tell you what's going on. Because when they talk to the pastor, it becomes official. And we have a duty, pastor and all of us, to confront people. Amen? When we see somebody in real apparent danger, when someone's obviously in physical danger, hopefully we don't run into too much of that. When someone's in physical danger, you need to get out of that relationship, obviously. That's important. When they're in danger in their testimony, maybe they're in financial danger. Hey, what are you doing, man? You think about what you're doing here. You're going to make a mess out of your finances if you're not careful. You need to understand that you won't be able to give to God or do anything. But especially when someone's ways are wrong and they're about to do real or lasting damage to their spiritual, personal, or family life. That would include when someone doesn't appear to see the likely consequences of something. This decision you're making, brother, have you thought about this? I mean, brother, look what you're doing. You need to think about what you're doing. Teenagers need to confront other teenagers because no one confronts a teenager better than another teenager. Because they all think they know each other, everything. So it's good when another teenager comes and says, you know, as teenagers, and we got quite a few, as teenagers see other teenagers, we're going to say, what are you doing? You didn't used to think this way.
Amen.
Amen? And you know better than that. You've been in this church half your life. You've never heard that taught here. What are you doing? Amen?
Amen.
And we as adults need to do the same thing. We can't sit back and just watch people crash and burn and not exercise our duty to confrontation and act as if we have no blame in it whatsoever. So there has to be confrontation or should be confrontation when someone's in real or apparent danger. Then secondly, I should use confrontation when a relationship is in danger. Or Philippians chapter 2. And you already know tonight that one of the reasons so many relationships in churches fall completely apart is because no one confronted anyone. There was never any confrontation. What we did was this. We went home and confronted them to ourselves. And they went home and confronted us to themselves. But there was never any confrontation. We talked about each other. And we aired out why we were so upset in private, but there was never any confrontation. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, look what it says in verse 2. Paul wrote this. He said, I beseech Euodias and ye Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, he confronts these two women who were having problems in the church at Philippi. Now, we don't know exactly what the problems were, but Paul was aware of them. Now, Paul could have let it go, but he says, I beseech you, work this out. You're destroying your relationship with one another. Work it out. You know, sometimes when someone comes to us and says, you know, when Brother Kirby comes to me and says, who haven't we picked on tonight? Brother Kirby, we haven't picked on Ortiz for a while. When Brother Kirby comes to me and says, Ortiz, man, that guy, you know what he said to me? And I'm not supposed to sit there and think to myself, well, I don't want to get involved. So I just go, it's always a good word. Now, that's the easy thing to do. Because when Ortiz talks about Kirby, I'm going to go, But what Paul does is this. He says, listen, he says, you need to work this out. He says, I beseech you, work on this relationship. Fix this thing. Get it right, Matt Ortiz. Get this thing worked out. Amen. This keeps me from having to call him in the office. I just deal with it right here in front of everybody. But Paul intervenes in this relationship. And we have a responsibility as God's people to confront people when there's a relationship in danger. We shouldn't just stand there and go, like we agree. Like we understand exactly what we're supposed to say is, listen, brother, you need to go work this thing out. Go talk to him. I beseech you, get this right. But look what he says in the next verse. We're on this passage here a while back. In the next verse of that passage, he says, I beseech the two of you, be of the same mind in the Lord. And he says, I entreat thee also. Now he's talking to the church. True yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me. These were two godly women who were helping Paul. And now he says, he beseeches the church, help these two women work this thing out. Be confrontational as a church and say, work this thing out, ladies. Get this fixed in your life. We have a responsibility to confront people or to exercise confrontation when someone's in real danger. We have a responsibility to exercise confrontation when a relationship is in danger. We shouldn't just sit back and watch relationships destroyed and not say anything. Not go, well, it's none of my business. If it's your brother, it's your business. Or if it's your sister, it's your business. Now, I don't think you should get involved in all the issues, but get involved in saying, you need to fix this thing. And if you can't fix it, go get some help. But don't destroy your relationship with each other. Thirdly, I should use confrontation when there's a serious division between people in the church or a group in the church. Kind of goes with the last one. 1 Corinthians 11. One of the reasons why churches split is there's no real confrontation when it's early enough to do something about it. When someone comes to us, hopefully that won't happen here, but when someone comes to us and says, well, I'm leaving the church because I'm just upset about this, we shouldn't just go, well, I don't want to get involved. What we should say is, son, listen, sir, you need to fix this. You need to go talk to the preacher. You need to go talk to him. You need to work this out. Amen. We can't just sit back and act like we have no responsibility whatsoever for all of them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul said this, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies. And Paul's simply saying this, I hear that there's divisions. And is he not saying this? Brethren, these things ought not be. Right. Fix this thing. And Paul confronts it. And this is not just because he's an apostle, but because he has a duty to confront. He says, you can't sit back and watch your church torn apart and act like we have no responsibility. There needs to be confrontation when there's serious division within a group or within a group of people or within a church. There needs to be confrontation to deal with these issues. and get them dealt with. It's not comfortable, but it has to be dealt with. Fourthly, we're to use confrontation when someone violates God's word in a serious manner in their treatment of you. Can I say that again? We need to exercise confrontation when someone violates the word of God in a serious manner in their treatment of you, in which your testimony or your family are injured in a real way. That's kind of a mouthful. That doesn't mean I'm offended. It means that you've suffered real damage by way of your testimony or by way of your family. There's been real harm, because most of the things that we're offended over, there was no real harm. Just our pride got injured. There was no real damage or real harm. But when there is real harm or real damage, then there needs to be confrontation. We don't need to turn there, because you already know the passage tonight. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says that when my brother offends me or my brother harms me, I'm to go to him and talk to him. I'm to confront him. And that doesn't mean go to his house and get him around the neck. It means to sit down and talk to him and say, listen, what you did hurt me. It hurt my testimony. What you're saying about me is not true, and it's damaging my testimony. What you're saying and the way you're what you're doing here is hurting my children's understanding of the things of the Lord. It's damaging their respect for the church. What you're doing is wrong. It's causing real damage here. And you and I need to work this thing out. There needs to be confrontation when that happens. Amen. When there's real injury. That's got to be mixed with forbearing. But when there's real damage, it has to be dealt with. Fifthly, we've got to keep moving. Fifthly, we use confrontation when someone's actions against you may not of themselves be hurtful, but they have deeply hurt you. That makes sense? I don't want to make light of the fact that we can be deeply hurt. Amen? Even though we didn't suffer wrong, we can be deeply hurt. Most of us, most of the time, are not deeply hurt. Most of us are just pretty sensitive, and so we're hurt easily. There's a difference between being hurt easily and deeply hurt. There's a difference between the two. Ephesians 4, flip over there. Ephesians 4, we got to hurry here. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of your call, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes confrontation to maintain unity. And there are times when someone in the church may deeply hurt us. And during those times, we need to go to that person and say, listen, what you did wasn't sin necessarily, but it deeply hurt me. And we need to fix this because I don't want to ruin my relationship with you over this thing. And it needs to be addressed. Amen? I hope, hopefully that won't happen very often, but when it happens, it needs to be addressed. Sixthly, we are most definitely to use confrontation, lastly, when someone is caught up in sin. When someone is just outrightly caught up in sin. We could use the verse in Proverbs we used earlier. We could also use Ezekiel 3, where it says, I've set you as a watchman, and if you don't cry when you see the danger, then his blood is upon your hands. We have a responsibility. When we know a brother is in sin, we have a responsibility to go to them and say, listen, brother, what are you doing? You know that what you're doing is sin. It's wrong. You're sinning against your wife, or you're sinning against your husband. You're sinning against the Lord. This is sin, what you're doing. You need to fix this thing and get it right. We have a responsibility to do those things. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. We have a responsibility in those areas. And we have a responsibility, lastly, a responsibility to use confrontation when someone's ways are seriously affecting others. That's why Paul goes to Peter in Galatians 2 and he says, Peter, you've got to get this thing straightened out because what you're doing is not only affecting you, but remember what he says? He says, the other Jews are dissembling with you. And even Barnabas is getting caught up in this. And it needs to stop. What you're doing, sir, is leading your family down the wrong path. What you're doing is leading your class in the wrong direction. What you're doing is leading your family the wrong way. You need to stop. So these are areas in which there needs to be confrontation. If you agree with any of that, say amen.
Amen.
There needs to be some confrontation in these areas. Let me give you this real quick and we'll wrap this up here. Before we embark on confrontation, you need to do the confrontation checklist. All right, here you go, listen to this. And I'll give you verses, we won't turn, I'll just give them to you. There has to be, first of all, proper personal examination. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 famously says, check the mote in your own eye. That doesn't mean we have no right to confront. It just means nor does it mean I have to be perfect to confront people. Because that's the case, nobody's ever going to get confronted about anything. But it does mean this. I need to make sure that before I confront you about something, that I have it squared away in my own life. If nothing else, I need to go to you and say, listen, brother, what you're doing is wrong. I'm struggling in that same area. Let's work on it together. Amen. And see if we can deal with it. I'm not coming to you because I think I've got it all figured out. I've got issues in my own life, but right now this is what's going on in your life and you need to deal with it. I need some personal examination. Secondly, there needs to be a proper motive. I want to give you the verse for this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 4. There needs to be a proper motive in this idea of confrontation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 14. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, and they had some issues. They were in serious need of confrontation. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you. He says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Amen. I'm not saying this to cause you shame or hurt. In 2 Corinthians, you have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul says when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians in the area of correction, he wrote this. He says, I'm writing this letter with great tears because of my love for you and my concern for you. I'm not saying we have to cry, but we ought to confront people with tears because our heart's broken for them or for the possible outcome of their behavior. We shouldn't confront people without proper investigation. Proverbs 18:13 says, any man who confronts an issue before he understands it's a fool. Have you ever gone to confront somebody and found out you were wrong? That's the worst one. It's one of your kids. Isn't it? You go tell them, you're wrong. And they go, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. And you find out later, no, they didn't. And you got to go grovel and apologize. And do the right thing. But we need to properly invest. Make sure you understand what you're talking about. And make sure you understand the circumstances before you involve. There needs to be proper prayer. I would think that would go without saying. There needs to be proper prayer. There needs to be proper timing. Matthew 18:11 says, go to him alone. Yes. And I need to use some wisdom. This is where prayer comes in about when to confront someone. Just because I find out about something doesn't need to be confronted today. Sometimes I need wisdom in the timing of confrontation about when it's going to be. How do you do this thing of confrontation? How do you confront somebody? Well, the best way to learn how to confront people is the way that God does it. And I'll just list these off because, again, we're way out of time. I'll just list these off. We can learn from God's Word. First of all, we can confront someone by way of questions. That's indirect confrontation. That's one of God's favorite ways of confrontation, is questions. We see that in the very opening chapter of the book, very opening chapters of the book. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? What is this that thou hast done? We've all been confronted with questions. Amen? Have you not ever been wrong about something, had somebody come to you and go, what? What are you doing? What are you involved in? Are you sure about that? Have you thought that you were sure about something until someone comes along and asks you a question? You go, I thought I was pretty squared away on that. Maybe I'm not. It's a great form of confrontation, isn't it? Sometimes we don't need to get on people. We don't need to directly confront people. Sometimes it's just as good to go up to a brother and say, brother, have you thought this through? Have you thought about what's going to happen? Sister, you know, if you go this route, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about these things? You know that sometimes that's enough. Just have somebody question what we're doing in a right way and say, listen, I love you, I care about you, but have you thought about that? You know, in the book of Job chapter 31, verse 14, again, I'm paraphrasing. Job says, I wasn't worried until I thought about the fact that God was going to question me. And then in chapters 38 through 41, God asked Job a series of 72 questions. Now, that's confrontation by way of question. He asked Job 72 questions about his attitude. And in Job 42, verses 1 through 6, when those 72 questions are over, you know what Job says? I'm a sinner and I am worthless. It was all over with. By nothing more than questions. He never points to Job one time in those chapters and says, you've done this. He just asks him a series of questions. Again, it's how we deal with our kids many times. What are you doing? Who told you you could do that? Did your mom tell you you could do that? Are you supposed to be writing on the walls? Are you supposed to put the cat in there? Are you supposed to do those things? And sometimes those are enough. They get the point. Questions can be convicting. Second means of confrontation, sometimes parables. Jesus used parables. I got verses for all these, but we don't have time. He has parables. He told parable after parable, didn't he? Now, if you're really smart, which I'm not, you can think up your own parables. But I'm not that clever. But we can certainly use the parables of Christ to bring conviction on people. We have to know our book. That all confrontation is supposed to be based on the Word. Amen. Let me tell you this parable in the New Testament. You don't have to say anything. Can I talk to you for a minute? I was reading this parable the other day. Let me tell you this parable that Jesus gave. That's a form of confrontation. We ought to teach our kids the parables, don't you think? Thirdly, we can confront people by using real life stories. I once sat where you now are. Or we can use real life stories out of the Scriptures. Amen? To bring forth conviction. We can tell them the story of Nathan when Nathan came to David and said, let me tell you about this guy who had one sheep. And at the end of that parable, or end of that story, verse 7, he says, you are the man. And David says, what have I done? Sometimes we can use stories, can't we? Let me tell you about this guy I knew. Let me tell you about the situation in my life. Sometimes, fourthly, we confront people with admonition. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, Jesus did that with admonition. Remember that story in John chapter 8, verse 9, where they brought the woman taken in adultery? Mm-hmm. Jesus knelt down and just took his finger and wrote in the dirt. Never said a word. Just wrote in the dirt. I have no idea what he wrote. Some people think he wrote their sins. I don't know what he wrote. But that's admonition. It says that everyone, in being convicted of their sins, turned and walked out. Admonition is gentle rebuke. He just wrote words. Have you ever got the sense that you just disappointed somebody? And that alone was conviction. Sometimes we can just say little things or do little things that just reminds people of what's wrong. And then lastly, of course, there's rebuke. That's outright confrontation. Sometimes that has to happen. Amen? Outright confrontation. We just tell people, you're wrong. I hear your explanation, and I understand your thinking, but you're wrong. And we have to just flat out confront people. You know what comes to the response of confrontation? Don't you wish everybody just said, thank you, brother. I really needed that. But we know that everyone doesn't respond to confrontation well. Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 11 or so, I think it is, says, we're a fool if we don't receive confrontation well. Proper confrontation well. We're a fool because a wise person welcomes confrontation. Note, I didn't say enjoys it. I said welcomes it. None of us enjoy confrontation. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong or that their thinking is wrong. But we should appreciate confrontation. Sometimes people don't respond well. I'm not responsible for how you respond to confrontation as long as I exercise confrontation properly. I would rather confront someone and have them get angry if I do it rightly than stand before God and explain why I stood by and did nothing. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'd rather answer to God. I would be more about answering to God than I would be them. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't respond to confrontation at all. And when those cases happen, sometimes there has to be a separation. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm sorry, but this is serious enough. We just can't walk together anymore. I love you, but we can't walk together anymore until this thing is made right because the issue is too serious. Our hope is that they'll respond. Now, listen tonight. We ought to welcome confrontation in our life. When someone comes to us and says, this is wrong in your life, you need to take care of it. We ought to be thankful somebody cares enough about us to tell us Amen. That we're going the wrong direction. And we ought to receive it well. Mm-hmm. And then we ought to be willing, when necessary, to give it as well. Maybe here tonight, and there's some in your life that needs to be dealt with. Y'all take care of that. Amen, and deal with it. If it's a serious issue. Maybe here tonight and someone's come to you and talked to you about something. It wouldn't surprise me in a crowd this size if somebody hasn't come to somebody in this room and said, listen, and maybe you're not dealing with it well. You need to come to kneel on an old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, forgive me that. I need to get this thing right. Even if they're not wrong in their understanding of it, my heart is not right in relationship to this. And I need to get dealt with. Maybe you're a young person here tonight and your parents have confronted you about something and you've been out of whack about it. You ought to come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God forgive me, thankfully I have parents who care enough about me to confront me when I'm wrong and deal with it. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe your husband or wife and there's been some confrontation in your marriage. Just need to say, we need to get this worked out, get it dealt with. We ought to appreciate confrontation. We therefore also ought to give it when necessary. We ought to receive it as well. Amen? I'm thankful that God confronted me about my sin. I'm thankful He confronted me when I got saved. And as hard as it is to accept sometimes, I'm thankful that He still confronts me to this day. I don't enjoy it, but I'm thankful that He does. Because if He didn't confront me, I would just keep going off in the wrong direction. If He didn't confront me and bring me back. Listen, we have a duty to confront. Amen. We just need to do it biblically and correctly. Why don't you stand with me if you will tonight.